Ever since I was a kid, that was one of my favorite songs. Even before I understood all the significance behind it. And even though I think I've got a grasp on a lot of the significance, I know that as time goes on, I'm going to learn more and more of the preciousness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back then it was, I just knew he rose from the dead and he had died for me and I could be saved, and I got saved. Trusted Christ as my Savior at 4 years old. Now I realize that we're the only religion that believes or that has a leader that's risen. All other faiths have a dead founder. They can go to their tomb, or they have a stone god. But I have a living, breathing Savior who not only rules and reigns in heaven, but he loves me. And today I want to share with you the Resurrection Sunday, which it is Resurrection Sunday. I kind of am offended somewhat that someone would try to change it to something else, but this is Resurrection Sunday, and is a time for us in America to remember that Christ arose. You see, Christmas, we remember that he came and was born as a human, that he might die for man's sin, and we talked about that this week on Christ's death and his burial. We talked about his resurrection and the love that John and Mary had for Jesus when they came to the tomb. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus, the great investor. Jesus, the great investor. Why do I say the great investor? Because Jesus has invested his life in yours. And so I want everybody here to leave with nothing else than to realize that if you've got Christ as your Savior, you're so special to him that he wants to do something great with you. If you're not saved today, I want you to leave here realizing that you're so special to him that he died in your place to give you a chance at eternal life and a victorious life here on earth. With that being said, turn with me to John chapter 21, would you please? John chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 15 through 19. Everybody hear me about right? Okay, good. Because I don't know where I'm at. All right, John 21, 15 through 19. All right, I'll let you find it there. But here we are starting in verse 15. It says, "So, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Will feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Will feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. And verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. And that spake he, signifying the death by which he should glorify God. So I want to talk today about Christ's crucifixion and following that, the resurrection. So you see, Christ was crucified and he rose again the third day, just like Scripture said. But he had some business to take care of. You see, Peter and the disciples, they were very discouraged. They had failed the Lord Jesus and they were despondently slipping back into their old life, the world, a futile life, one that really doesn't have any significance for all eternity. You see, they had faced spiritual hardship, and I don't know about you if you've ever been here, but they just wanted to give up. I find myself there sometimes. It's just so hard. You're wanting to please the Lord, but the devil's fighting so hard, and everything seems to be falling apart around you, and it's just not going the way that you had planned. Any of you ever experienced that? And you just say, I want to give up. And he said these words, I go a-fishing. Oh, my friend used to take me fishing. I have a friend that has a boat, and he's a guide that out and fishing, and I never had the nerve to ask him, but my other friend went with him all the time, said, you need some R&R. We're going to give you some R&R. We would go out fishing, and he knew where all the fish were, and he had all the stuff, and I would come home with walleye, and what a blessing, and just relaxation. You ever need sometimes just get away from it? We said, I'm going fishing. Now, Peter, when he said, I'm going fishing, he meant he wanted to get away from it all, but he also meant, I'm going back to what I know. I followed Jesus for 3 years. He taught me for 3 years. I tried to be everything I was supposed to be for 3 years, and I've totally blown it. And I think he was thinking in his heart, you know, there's just, God can't use me. Life is just messed up.
I'm going to go back to the life that I understood. I'm going to go back to fishing. That's what he did for a living. And he was good at it. I'm going to go do that. But the problem was that Christ had given his life to pay for their sins' punishment, just as he has for you and I. His resurrection meant that there was new life available. First of all, eternal life in heaven, where you don't have to pay for your sin debt. The Bible says, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You guys know those verses. This is what it's all about. That's why he died. He was buried. He was in the tomb for 3 days, but he rose again without question. We saw that in our sunrise service. But he gives us new life if you'll receive him as your Savior. But not only eternal life, he gives you a new life right now here on the earth. You can live victoriously in the Lord. I want you to realize that. Seriously? There's a real life in Christ? There is. And so with that, I want to move on. Jesus had invested his own life's blood to provide salvation. Think about it for a minute. Can I actually get us to think about what Jesus did? I can't imagine bearing up under a crucifixion. I mean, obviously, if you were condemned to crucifixion, you'd have no escape, right? But the whole while, it would be torture beyond belief. It would be, I'd take anything to get out of this. But Jesus chose to put himself through that. He despised the shame. He wasn't happy about the situation any more than you and I. It was just as hard for him as you and I. He felt just like we do. The Bible is very clear on that. But since he loved you so much, he was willing to do that. Do you realize what he went through? And I'm not to cover that today, but I want you to realize he did a great sacrifice. He shed his blood for who? For everyone. So when Jesus sees somebody rejecting him and shaking their fist in his face saying, I don't need you, how do you think that makes him feel? Now, I know how it would make me feel. I go like, I'd get angry and I'd just go, and you'd cease to exist. I'd even make a little wisp of smoke come up just so I could watch. God doesn't do that. He looks down brokenhearted because he said, I loved you so much, I did this for you. Please, please, for your sake, accept this. So when Jesus saw Peter giving up and forsaking the special stuff that he had for his life coming down the road, do you think that Jesus was just going to stand back and say, like, well, you did deny me 3 times, buddy, so you're on your own. That's just not the way God works. And Jesus was right there. And here's what I just put down. Jesus had invested 3 years of training the disciples, but now it seemed like everything was falling apart. Yeah, Jesus, that great investor, he's not about to let it happen. He's going to do something about it. I read this illustration. There was a vice president of IBM. He came up with this idea to set up a separate division in the company, and he was all excited and had it all planned out, and he brought it to the CEO and got permission. The CEO's name was Thomas Watson at the time. So the vice president put his plan into action, and he promptly lost $10 million for the company. Did you get that? He lost $10 million. The man was defeated. He was embarrassed. He came in and he told Mr. Watson, he said, Mr. Watson, I'm resigning. Now, he was totally shocked when Watson asked him why. He said, because this thing is such a miserable failure. And Watson said, well, you can't resign, not after we spent $10 million on your education. Weren't those wonderful words to hear? The devil wants you to think that God is through with you. Who was it that wanted to have Peter that he might sift him as wheat? He wanted to bring out the chaff. He wanted the worst for Peter. You guys at farm, the chaff, that's the itchy, stick, disgusting stuff we get rid of. He wanted to bring that out. He wants to bring out the worst in you. And then he wants you to look at it and go like, ah, my life is just blown with the wind. But then God says, no, the devil's highlighted the chaff. That's gone. I'm going to take what's left, the grain. Let's make something out of that. Isn't that awesome? How God takes the best. And then he equips us and enables us to come out and to shine and to bring forth much fruit. Wonderful words to know that God gives us a second chance. God obviously thought you were worth investing in. So let's go into the message with that in mind, huh? How many are with me? How many are glad that God's invested in you? Let's go on. Let's tell the devil, go back out. If he came in here, chase him out the back door. I hope you left him outside. You know, he can cause trouble to everybody else. We're here tonight to see what God, or today, to see what God has to encourage us with. I want to serve the Lord. So here, example number one, Jesus here began to work with his disciples. First of all, I want you to get an idea. What were the disciples thinking? Well, first of all, the disciples thought that Jesus' death was a failure. Now, all of us are saying, like, wait a minute, Jesus went to the cross on purpose, right? But they thought it was a failure. Why? Because they expected something different than God. Even though Jesus had told them what? Remember we saw John said when he believed, he said, hey, we'd been told by Jesus that he was going to die, but we didn't get it. He said that he was going to be buried. We didn't get it. He said he was going to rise again the third day. We didn't get it. We thought, because that's what we wanted to think, we thought that he was going to be king. We expected him to overthrow the Roman government and set up a new kingdom. Yes. We thought that we were going to be right beside him, his mighty man. We would get to rule and reign with Jesus over the kingdom. That's what they were looking for, remember? James and John's mother came and said, can you do me a favor, Jesus? Well, what's that? Would you make James and John be the ones that sit right beside you? Jesus said, well, I can't do that, make that determination in kingdom. That's up to God to do, but you think that they can handle it? And they go like, oh, we can handle it. He says, well, you'll handle some tough stuff in walking with the Lord. But, you know, what a thought. So their opinion was, we'll rule and reign with him. The other thought was this. We're going to stand with him no matter what. If he's attacked, we'll fight to the death. Well, none of those things worked out. Jesus was crucified. Yeah, they planned to fight to death. They were going to be valiant, courageous. They were self-determined. But that's not how that worked out either. And so they said, we go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I'm successful at. Now, how many of you know this historical account in the Bible of what actually happened when they went back fishing? When they went back into what they knew, when they went back into their profession and said, sorry, God, we blew it for you. We're going to go back to what we know. The Bible says they fished all night and caught no fishes. How do you think Peter felt that morning? Failed, 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 failed. I mean, I can only think of like how rotten I would feel, how bad they felt. Was Jesus instructing his disciples all in vain? Was it all a waste of time? I say no way. When Christ invests in your life, it's not in vain. Sometimes we, in our selfish sin, we wander away from him. But he wants us to come back. Do we have to keep failing? No. We can follow God. We need to realize that he has a plan. So I have for us today three stages that we must go through if Jesus is going to make us a success. Three biblical stages that we all go through in the process of God making you a success. Stage number one. Now, I don't like this one. Neither do you. But we all go through it if God's going to use us. You ready for it? Failure and realization of futility. God has to bring us to a point where we realize we can't do it. We need him. We can't save ourselves. And that's where a lot of people are hung up right now, might be listening on the radio or listening on live stream. They're thinking they're going to heaven because they give money to the church or they're members of a church or because of their heritage or because of their background or because their good works. The Bible is very clear that none of us can be good enough to enter heaven. Because then the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible is very clear that if we could have lived perfectly, that Jesus wouldn't need it to have died. But we can't. We need help. We have the same problem as Peter. We overestimate our abilities. Now, Peter said, I love the Lord. I know he's the Son of God. I'm going to follow him. Whatever he says, I'll do. Matter of fact, Peter was so bold and such great faith in God that he said, Lord, can I walk on the water and come to you? Now, how many of you would have enough faith to do that? And Jesus said, come. So he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. The only problem is, he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and just like you and I, he saw the storms of life around him, and he began to sink. He hollered out, Lord, save me! Was he not already in a relationship with God? Yes, he needed saving from that situation, and what did God do? He instantly reached out and lifted him up. And he'll do the same for you. You see, we think we're a failure, and we do fail when we're counting on our own abilities. We fail when we look at everything going on around us. But if we'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us the victory. So the first thing I need to realize is that I can't do it in myself. But you see, Peter was arrogant. He was sure that he was strong enough. He had been taught by the Lord for 3 years. Certainly after 3 years of being with Jesus, he could handle it. After all, who was his teacher? The Lord himself. He felt well grounded. He said to the Lord, "You know what? It may be that these other guys here will fail you, but I won't." Now, I'm sure the other guys that were there about ready to pop him one. Because all of them said, "No, Lord, we'll stand with you to the death too." So all of them were convinced that they were strong enough and determined enough that they would stay by the Lord no matter what happened. I think it was Thomas. Remember when Lazarus had died? And Jesus, they were seeking Jesus' life back in Jerusalem, and so they were not at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to go back. Lazarus died." And they go like, "But they're trying to kill us there." He said, "Yes, but I'm going to go back anyway." And they said, "Well, we'll go die with you." Were they willing to die if that was the case? Well, they were. But when it came down to the pressure of the event and things changed, I put down here, Peter was determined. He's standing there as the crowd, the mob comes to arrest Jesus, and just think what threw Peter off right at the bat. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. Did Peter have any idea that Judas was a turncoat? He was his friend. They went out in two by twos. I don't know who went with Judas, but they went out and did miracles in Christ's name. He had been there for everything. Peter had no idea. Now, it didn't catch Jesus by surprise that Judas was going to betray him and that he was stealing out of the bag, but none of the disciples knew it. So how would it make you feel if someone that you had worked with in the church ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ for years, you trusted him as a brother, slept in the same place, you know, camped in the same camp spots, done the same things, and all of a sudden this person comes up and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss? Would that throw you back for a loop? Then as he's trying to recover from that, Jesus tells him, after he whips out the sword and he's going to fight, he cuts off the servant's ear, remember? Jesus picks it back up, puts it back on, says, "This is not the way we're going to deal with this." And he's like, "What? I thought you said bring a sword. I thought we were going to fight and you were going to set up your kingdom. What's going on here? My friends are deserting him. I can't fight." And then the crowd arrests Jesus and they drag him off, and he's innocent. Where's the law? What's going on here? And it totally, all the disciples fled. One of the things about John and Peter, even though they fled, John comes back. And Peter, he's sitting outside the judgment hall. But remember when they start questioning, "Were you with Jesus? Were you with Jesus?" Peter starts being filled with doubts and fears. And by the way, have you in life ever faced doubts and fears? Have you all of a sudden got an unexpected bill? You don't know where the money's going to come from? Has someone gotten sick or someone done you wrong and you just don't know how you're going to handle the situation, and it's just your world is caving in? And though you trust the Lord, you say, "I can do anything with Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm ready." And then your life falls apart and you're going like, "Oh." And you go into your emotions, you go into yourself, and you just fall apart. Peter did. And then after it's all said and done, you're going like, "I failed you, Lord. I didn't turn to you. I did it myself, and I messed everything up." And we feel really bad about it. And we don't even want anybody to see our faces because, "Lord, what's going on?" I mean, this is common with all of us in some form or another. And so he's determined to quit. You see, what did God just do? He brought Peter to the place where he realized he needed God. You can't do it yourself. Which brings me to stage number two. And that's where it's a friendship with Jesus. You see, when you're failed, he doesn't come to step on you and to grind it in. He doesn't come to poke you when you're down or kick you when he's down. However the phrase you want to do. He comes to do what? What did he say to Judas when he betrayed him? "You betray the Son of Man, your friend, with a kiss?" You know what? Jesus would have forgiven Judas. He had already forgiven Judas. Did Judas accept his forgiveness? Judas hung himself. Folks, don't go hang yourself. If you feel like your life's not worth anything, if you feel that you need to commit suicide, don't do it. Jesus loves you. Maybe no one else does, though I doubt that that's the case. But we may feel like no one else does. Jesus loves you. Don't commit suicide. Seek God. Judas committed suicide. That really makes me sad. Because Jesus loved him just as much. Just as much as Peter or any of the rest. And he would have went over there and picked him up and helped him. But Peter, he goes back a fishing. He took along other disciples with him because they were discouraged too. And this is where Jesus' friend comes in. And as we came into our scripture reading today, it talks about how they'd fished all night but caught no fishes. Jesus comes out in the morning, stands on the hill and says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" "No." They're already coming back in. They'd given up. "Why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat?" They still didn't know who it was. They cast the net on the other side of the ship. They caught so many fish that they couldn't bring them into the boat. The boats were sinking. The nets were ripping. They just had to drag them to shore. The Bible says how many fish they caught. Huge, massive haul. But it wasn't about the fish that they had caught. It was that Jesus, he didn't need the fish because he already had a meal set in there for him. Do you know what Jesus was making them? Fish. Where'd he come up with the fish? Not a problem for God. He never has a problem coming up with their needs. He just might be wanting you to come to him to fulfill those needs. Peter was out fishing trying to catch fish. That's what he did for a living. That's what he was good at. He failed. He came to Jesus who already had fish. And so all the fish he brought in, Jesus didn't need. Isn't that awesome? When God gives you something, he's blessing you with it. He doesn't need it. And when you give it back to him, he takes it as a gift of love, even though he already gave it to you. So don't get arrogant about what you give him. It's a special gift. He understands it. He loves you. He thanks you for it. He uses it. He multiplies it. Remember the boy's lunch, how he fed 5,000? That's what Jesus does, what you give back to him. But he doesn't need it, but he does want you to know that he's with you and he'll guide you through. I better get back to the main point here, is Jesus knew that Simon Peter would fail before he even did. He wasn't shocked by our weaknesses. He already knows exactly what you'll do. And the Bible says that even before they went to the garden, Jesus told Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me 3 times, but I've already prayed for you." Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but guess what? I pray that you wouldn't fail. Oh, wait a minute. He said you're going to fail, but I pray that you wouldn't. Let me read it. Luke 22, 31, 32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Why do you think he said his name twice? To get his attention. You ever do that to your kids or to someone that you really want to listen? You say their name twice. He said, "God," let me see, I'm sorry, I lost my place. "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Did you get what he just said? He said, "You're going to fail, but I've already prayed for you. So down the road, you're going to come back. You're going to be converted. You're going to quit going your own way, and you're going to come back to me. And then when you do, I want you to take care of those who are going through hard times too. Because you know what? We all do. Aren't you glad when someone comes to your aid when you're going through a hard time? Praise God for that. I put this down here from what I gathered. Failure doesn't make you a failure. Would you put that down in your brain? If you get nothing else, failure doesn't make you a failure. Failure just brings you to where God can work on you, where he can use you. You're only a failure if you won't come to Jesus Christ and you continue to try to do it on your own. You see, Satan wants to destroy you, but God is training you. Peter was going to be a stronger leader when it was all said and done. When Job was going through his trials, anybody remember what he said? "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. I don't like what I'm going through. I can't seem to put my hands on God. I can't feel like he's here. But I know he is, but I can't see him to my right. I look to my left. I don't see him there. He's not behind me. I don't see him in front of me. I look up. It just seems like the walls, the clouds are a wall. I can't see the Lord." But he knew he was there. He said, "God's putting me through something, so I know I can't handle it. I need him. Lord, when I come through, I'll be his gold." So in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we come to the time here where Jesus is building back Peter's strength, helping him to realize that Jesus is our friend. And he comes and says this. Peter says, "I can't do anything right." And Jesus says, "Come and dine." And there's nothing better to help a guy that's down in the dumps than to give him some food. He feeds them, and then he says to Peter, basically saying, "You know, my death was planned. It was necessary. There was no failure there. I've risen. I've become victorious over sin, Satan, and death. There's no failure there either. And then I look at you, Peter, and you denied me three times, but I knew that that was going to strengthen you. So here, Peter, I have a question. Question number one, and these are some play on words in the Greek that you can't get in the English. So I'm going to share them with you mildly. I could spend a whole message on this, but I'm going to try to go quickly. He says this, "Lovest thou me more than these?" You got the statement? Keep that in your head. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Lovest, in the word here in the Greek, was agape love. That's God's love that says, I love you even if you don't love me back. I love you no matter what it costs. I'm going to love you with everything I have, no matter what, unconditionally. You can hate me, I still love you. Okay, that's God's love. We don't have that kind of love. When someone rejects our love, I get mad. How about you? I get hurt. I want to lash out. I'm never going to love you then, ever again, type thing. Okay, that's the phileo love. That's where we love someone that's a friend to us that's temporary. That's the best we can do. God's love is the agape. So he says to Peter, do you love me with a godly love? But he says, do you love me with a godly love more than these? Now, it doesn't say what the these were. Anybody have any idea what the these were? Well, there's many things that could have been. Remember when he was with the disciples before his crucifixion? He says, Lord, if everybody deserts you, I won't, because I love you. You get the point? Do you love me more than these other men? They didn't deny you three times, Lord. I guess not. How do you think he's feeling right now? I fail. I guess I can't claim that. Or the fish that they brought in. That was his business, right? He has a whole net full of fish. Boats full of fish. He's going to have a big profit. Do you love me more than profit? Boy, that goes, ooh, that can strike home. Wait a minute. Do you? Do you love me more than your profit? Do you love me more than these? I don't know which one he was referring to, but Peter basically says, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm trying to get caught up in my notes here. Lord, I love you. But Peter didn't use the agape word because he knew he didn't have that kind of love because he'd fail. Because that kind of love doesn't fail, right? God's love doesn't fail. He says, Lord, I have a phileo love for you. You're my best friend. He was being honest. So God asked him a second time, or Jesus asked him, he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Now this time he didn't say more than these. Because what was he getting the first time? Is Peter better than anybody else? This time he's just saying, Peter, and he used the same word again, agape love. Do you love me with a godly love? And what did Peter answer? I mean, the question comes down here, Peter, do you love me with everything, with a godly love? And he says, no, I can't claim to be able to have an agape love for you. God, I have a weak love. I have to raise my hand on that and say, I love the Lord. I love him more each day as he teaches me. But I don't have a God love. He gives me that kind of love sometimes for others, but I have a selfish phileo love. How about you? And Peter just had to say, Lord, I realize I've got a long ways to go. And so he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he used the word phileo. The third time, after all, how many times had he denied the Lord? Three times. He said, Simon, lovest thou me? This time Jesus said, phileo. In the Greek we can see it. In the English, we don't have special words for love, right? So I can tell you, this here is our brotherly kind of love. He says, well then, am I your best friend? Now how many of you can answer that? If Jesus was to ask you, am I really your best friend? Are we really best friends? And Peter had to think about that one. Do you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? You're not perfect in a godly love, but are you giving God all your love, or is your love diverted into different things, the love, little love we have? And Peter just broke down and said, Lord, you know all things. You know exactly how much I love you. He says, I love you. Same word, phileo. He never went to the agape love because he just didn't have it. None of us have it. We have to get that from God. That only comes when Christ lives through us and loves through us. And he's going like, Lord, I would love to say I have agape love. How many of us would? But we don't have it in us. But you got me, Lord. I failed you. You've been a friend to me. How can I not love a friend like that? You understand how close God became to Peter when he picked him up? He is a friend to the sinner. He is a friend to all of us. And now stage three comes. Jesus says, great, let's go to the future. Brought you to where you realize you can't do it. I brought you to where you realize I can and I'm your friend and will do it. And now he says, so what's going to be in the future? Christ was now going to use Peter, and Peter was going to depend on Jesus. Jesus, his friend, would make him a success. No more Peter's plan. It's God's plan. No more Peter's power. It's God's power. No more Peter's idea. It's God's idea. Wouldn't that be neat if we could put our name in there? No more my plans, God. No more my ideas. No more about me. God gives three commands to Peter, and I have all five right here. And you're looking at me like, what? I put down, I got three plans that God commands. And then after I put them all down, there's five. So there's the three common ones, and then there's two that are kind of hidden. All right, so here they are. First one is Jesus said, after he asked him the first time, if you love me, he said, feed my lambs. In the Greek, the first feed there has to do with providing food for nourishment. God was saying that, Peter, if you love me, I got a job for you. With my love and with my strength flowing through you, I want you to minister spiritually and provide spiritual milk for the babes in Christ, the lambs, the new converts, the weak in Christ. Does it take patience and God's love to deal with babies? And he's saying, Peter, your commission is to take care and nourish spiritually those babies in Christ. The second thing he said, feed my sheep. Now this is interesting because the word feed here doesn't mean they provide food and nourishment here. It means to shepherd. Like Peter said in 2 Peter 5:2, where the pastor is to shepherd or see the oversight of the church. Not begrudgingly of necessity, but because he loves them. In other words, you take all the grief that comes with being a leader because you love God and you love the people. You don't do it for money. You don't do it for a power trip. You do it in the love of Christ. He said, Peter, he was the one that was what? He was the leader of the early church. Remember, of all the apostles? He was the leader that everybody looked to. He was the strong one. Who did Mary Magdalene run to and say, the Lord's body is stolen? Peter and John. Who do they keep running to? They say they told Peter and the disciples. He was the leader. God says, that's your job. Number three, he said, feed my sheep. Now, we just had that one. Well, this time he used the word feed here, and that meant provide again, provide the spiritual food. So not only do you lead, you also need to be patient, love, and provide spiritual food for the mature Christian. Does everyone need God's word? Does everyone need feeding? And so there's his ministry. And then he went on, he said, and by the way, you're going to die for me to God's glory. Now, here it's saying you'll stretch forth your hand. And that says that typifies what death he should die. And according to history, Peter was crucified like his Lord. The man who was afraid to associate with Jesus lest he suffer that punishment now, though he failed in his strength, now in the power of God through his life, was able to have the courage to say, wait a minute, I'm not ashamed to be crucified and to be associated with Jesus this time, but I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. Will you crucify me upside down? And history says Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. And what a strength came to him. Oh, we fail and sometimes we feel we're cowards. We just need God in us to stand and give us the strength to do what we know that God wants us to do. And Peter said, I will stand with my Lord. What a victory. What a success. What a change. The last thing is, Peter said, wow. Hey, John's over there. God, what are we going to have him do? And Jesus said, what if I have John live until I return? What difference is that to you? Which started a rumor saying that John would never die. And John says right here in the scriptures, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I chose to do that, what difference does that make to you? What was the last command? Let God take you to failure. Let God show you he's your friend, and then let God take you and make you what he wants you to be. But that doesn't include anybody else in your life. You don't have to go out and say, Pastor, you're not what God wants you to be. Or you don't have to go over and say to your wife or your husband, you're not what God wants you to be. You need to be what? What God wants you to be, and let God take care of them. You think God is able to take care of John and Thomas, James, Bartholomew? Matthew, and all the rest? Does he need Peter's help? Hadn't Peter gotten in trouble trying to do this already? And Jesus is bringing him back. Look, I love you. I love them. I'll take care of you. I know you. You don't know them. I'm taking care of them. Doesn't that give us a lot of relief? I, as pastor, yes, I'm accountable to share the truths with you and to help you, but if you choose to reject it, I can do what God wants me to do and be rewarded and used of him, even if you don't. Make sense? But I'm encouraging you today that God has a plan for you. Christ arose. He's in the world today. Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Oh, it's possible for a person to love the Lord and not go to heaven, because the Bible says we need to receive him as our Lord and Savior. So are you born again? Lastly, where are you on your road to success? Are you still trying to make it on your own, failing every time you try? You say, man, I got this habit or this thing that I just can't overcome. Every time I try it, it just drags me back down. Been there, done that. I found there's only one way. When God brings you to failure, you do what? You can go ahead and let devil sift you as wheat and come out as chaff. Or you can say, God's just removing the chaff from my life, showing me that I need to get rid of this and I can't. And I turn to him to help, let him control my life and to change me. And wow, I move to number two. I realize I have a friend in Jesus. He's all the world to me. He's not here to judge me. He's here to change my life. And so number two, I want to build that relationship with Christ. And I ask you this question for number two. Is Jesus your friend? If Jesus were to say, lovest thou me, what would you say? And lastly, allowing God to be glorified in my life as I am 100% filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, I conclude, he is risen, in all capital letters. He is risen. He is alive. Amen. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what a wonderful day to get saved. Resurrection Sunday, the day that we commemorate and remember, the day that our Lord rose, that we might have eternal life. If he hadn't risen from the dead, your condemnation would be gone, but you wouldn't have eternal life. He had to have victory over death, and he has. And my friend, we will live for eternity, and we, if we trust that Christ as our Savior, will be risen to live with him in eternity in heaven. So my friend, will you trust Christ? And if you're saved today, how many of you the devil's beat down? I bet you everybody could raise their hand on this and say, and maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in despair. Maybe you said, I go fishing. I'm going back to the world. I'm going back to what I know. But you know what? When you go back to what you know, that doesn't work either. Because God isn't finished with you. He's the great investor. He invested his lifeblood in you that you might be awesome. And so I close. Friend, as we close an invitation, will you pray and ask God to take complete control of your life and make you what he wants you to be? Now, don't ask him to do that if you don't mean it. Well, maybe if you ask him and you hurt yourself, he might think about it more. But what I'm trying to say is, be serious with God. He can't do something. He doesn't do something unless you're willing. The devil tries to force you into things. God brings you to a situation where you can make a choice. That's love. So let's yield to him. Let's close. Let's sing hymn number 134. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, I didn't know if I have a piano player, but I do. Thanks.